Our Father, in the name of Lord Jesus, we thank you for the privilege to fellowship on the written word and to fellowship with one another. And our Father, we ask that as we look into your word now, every eye is open to see, every ear is open to hear, we believe and receive the fullness of light, revelation, and insight in all of this house. We thank you, Father, we give you praise, for we know it's done. For in Jesus' name we've prayed. Amen. You can take your seat. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. 1 Thessalonians 4, read from verse 3. It says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification," or your holy living. Okay, God wants you to live holy. That's his will. It says that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel, or have mastery over his own body. That's what that means. To have mastery over his own body in sanctification, in honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. Paul is telling Christians here to be sexually pure. Okay, so yesterday we began a study around this, around the subject of sex, gender, sexual sin, and sexual purity. Now we began with a study on origins. We began our study from Genesis, and rightly so. You see that when Jesus went in to teach on human sexuality, he started from Genesis. Likewise, Paul, showing us that Genesis is indispensable in our understanding of human sexuality. It shows us how things were supposed to be. We saw the reason for human sexuality yesterday. We said reproduction, companionship, and family. Eve was to be Adam's partner as well as his friend. They were to come together to form a family for the purpose of reproduction. We said that God made human sexuality. Once he said in Genesis chapter 1 verse 28, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth." He was saying there, "I have given you the power to have young." Okay, so sexuality is not evil. It finds its source in God. But like we saw, sin perverts human sexuality. It takes what is supposed to be good and morphs it into something else. In the first place, you see the effects of sin physically is in human sexuality. Genesis chapter 3 verse 7, it says, "The eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." So man became irritated at what he once rejoiced at. So from this point, we then see a lot of things which were not so from the beginning. Using Jesus' words in Matthew 19, verse 8 of that same chapter, then we moved on to see types of sexual sin. We saw quite a few of them. We saw fornication, we saw adultery, we saw prostitution, we saw bestiality, and so on and so forth. Then we also saw the examples in the biblical narratives. We saw Lot's daughters, we saw Amnon, we saw Tamar, we saw the John 4 woman, we saw the John 8 woman. And we said that you shouldn't be surprised when you find all kinds of sexual perversion in the world today. That's the effect of sin. Sin makes man depraved in thought and deed. But we don't have to be that way, because in Christ, our nature has changed. We are new men. Hallelujah. We have the Spirit of God at salvation. Because of this, we walk in sexual purity. We are not deviant. Okay? Who we were before salvation has changed. Our nature has changed. Hallelujah. So that's a brief recap of what we've seen so far. So we'll pick up from there quickly today. Still looking at sexual sin and the Christian. Now today we want to see misconceptions about sexuality and sexual sin. Okay, misconceptions about sexuality and sexual sin. So we're listing here. Number one, I can be tempted. Okay, so in quotation, I can be tempted. I'm above temptation. Now, some Christians get very self-confident and proud, and they say things like, "I can't commit sexual sin." You hear Christians say things like, "I trust myself. I know myself. I know what I can do." Now, Paul warns about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, it says, "Therefore, let him who thinks," underline things, "he stands, take heed," underline that, "take heed lest he fall." And all things translates the Greek dokon, D-O-K-O-N, The after key accentuated, which means to have an opinion. Now, it's a subjective opinion, not an objective one. So this person has a personal opinion of himself that he stands, that is, he's steadfast, unshakable, able to withstand temptation. So he is very self-confident. Paul tells such a one to take heed. You see that there? Watch it. Otherwise, he would fall into temptation. If Christians couldn't fall into sexual temptation, then we wouldn't be instructed to flee from it. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 8-10. It says, flee sexual immorality. Underline that. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Our Lord said in Matthew 26 verse 41, it says, watch, underline watch, and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Underline that. Lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The word watch means to be alert, to be vigilant, to be cautious. Gregorio in the Greek, G-R-E-G-O-R-E-O, the accentuated, after R, the last O also accentuated. So the Christian is never to let his guard down, thinking he can't fall. He can and he will if he's not careful. Is that understood? Thank you. Number two, I was born this way. In quotation, okay? I was born this way. Another misconception. Now, most times when it comes to sexual perversions and those who commit sexual sins, the excuse is usually, I was born this way. You know, someone once said, right from birth, I love women. Interesting. I can't change who I am. Now, that's not true. No one is born sinful. We explain this in What is Man, right? Men themselves choose to become sexually deviant. You see that throughout the scriptures, children are associated with innocence. The kingdom is theirs, children. Mark 4 verse 14. It says, but when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. Underline that. Of such is the kingdom of God. Childlikeness is how a person enters the kingdom. Matthew 18:1-4. Matthew 18:1-4. It says, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Then Jesus called the little child to him, set him in the midst of them and said, assuredly I say to you, unless you're converted and become as little children, underline that, become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child, underline that, as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Paul uses the child to explain good conduct. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 20. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 20 says, brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes. Underline that. In malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. Now note that phrase. In malice be babes. That is, in malice be like children. Children are innocent. Do you see that so far? Now some Old Testament texts, particularly the Psalms, seem to suggest that children were born sinful. See Psalm 51 verse 5, one of those texts that seem to suggest that children were born sinful. Psalm 51 verse 5, it says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. Underline that. I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Underline that. In sin my mother conceived me. See Psalm 58 verse 3, similarly there. Psalm 58 verse 3. It says, the wicked are estranged from the womb. Underline that, estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born. Underline that, as they are born. Speaking lies. Now note that. They are poisoned like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf cobra that stops his ears, which will not heed the voice of charmers, charming ever so skillfully. So these psalms seem to imply that children are born with a sinful nature. Now, this is where proper Bible interpretation comes in. Now, Psalms are poetry. Do you follow that? Poetry. Now, poetry, by definition, is non-literal. It uses figures for emphasis. In Psalm 51 and 58, we find the use of an hyperbole, a figure of speech, which is an exaggeration. Okay? What child have you seen that starts lying as soon as he's born? Right? So obviously, Psalm 58 verse 3 can be taken literally. The psalmist wants to show how the wicked are so evil, so he uses a figure to emphasize his point. Just like today, you say things like, he is a congenital fool, right? Now, obviously, he wasn't born a fool, but to show the weight of our argument, we may sometimes speak this way. That is, he is so foolish. Do you get it now? It comes naturally to him. That's his normal character, as if he were born that way. Do you get it now? So there is no such thing as a child born with evil or a sinful nature. A child chooses, put that in capital letters, he chooses to become so by exercise of his free will. So you may get what is meant for an explanation on this. We went through the entire scriptures in that teaching. So no one is born lustful. Okay, you choose to be lustful. Now number three here, still in quotation, I can do whatever I want with my body. Put my in capital letters. It's my body after all. Now, no, the Bible doesn't teach that our bodies are ours. Do you follow that? Your body is not yours. Our bodies belong to God. Do you follow that? It was God who gave us our bodies at the beginning. Genesis chapter 2 verse 7. It says, and the Lord God formed man. You see that? Underline that, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. He gives life to all flesh. See Job 33 verse 4, Nehemiah 9:6, Jeremiah 38 verse 16, Acts chapter 17 verse 25. And because he made us, we belong to him. We are his. See Ezekiel 18 verse 4, quickly. Ezekiel 18 verse 4. It says, behold, all souls or beings are mine. Okay, the soul or being of the Father, as well as the soul or being of the Son, is mine. The soul who sins shall die. God possesses all the nations. Psalm 82 verse 8. Psalm 82 verse 8. It says, arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all nations. The Hebrew literally says, for it is you who possesses all the nations. So he owns the nations and all in them. He calls Israel his own. Isaiah 43 verse 1. Isaiah 43 verse 1. It says, but now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. Underline that. You are mine. CF Deuteronomy 9 verse 29. It says in Psalm 60 verses 7 to 8. It says, Gilead is mine. And Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the helmet for my head. Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom I will cast my shoe. Philistia shout in triumph because of me. See Psalm 108, 8-9. Psalm 100 verse 3 says, know that the Lord is God. It is he who has made us, and we are not ourselves. We are his people. Underline that. His people and the sheep of his pasture. Underline that. His pasture. Those he makes are his. Do you see that? Now the New Testament says specifically that Christians have been bought by God. See, I've been bought by God. Okay, see 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 23. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 23. It says you were bought at a price. Underline that. Bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. The price which purchased us is the blood of Christ. 1 Peter 1, 18-19. It says, knowing that you were not redeemed, underline redeemed. So redeem is to buy back, okay, with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. Underline that. With the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. Paul says similarly to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Acts 20, verse 28. It says, therefore, take it to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Underline that. He purchased with his own blood. So in salvation, the believer is bought from his slavery to sin, death, and the devil. And because God bought us, he owns our bodies. We are the Lord's. Romans 14, verse 8. It says, for if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Underline that. We are the Lord's. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. echoes the same thoughts. Verse 23 of that same chapter, 1 Corinthians 3, it says, and you are Christ. Underline that, you are Christ. I am Christ. And Christ is God. CF Galatians 3, verse 29. So, you can't just do whatever you want with his property. Do you follow that? Your body is his property, not yours. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18. It says, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Underline that. You are not your own. You belong to him. For you were bought at a price. Underline that. You were bought at a price. Therefore, underline therefore. You can say therefore because he bought you. Glorify God in your body. Underline that. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit. That is your emotions, your thought life, which are God's. Hallelujah. Underline that. Which are God's. So we must use our bodies to glorify him who owns them. Our bodies are not our own. And you see that one day we will stand before the Lord and he would ask us how we use his property. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10. It says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body. Underline that. Done in the body. According to what he has done, whether good or bad. Underline that. Whether good or bad. Therefore, we must make it our aim to do those things that are well pleasing to him. Paul says, verse 9 of that same chapter. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. Underline that. To be well-pleasing to him. Now, God won't be pleased with whoever misuses his property for fornication or other sexual perversions. Is that understood? Okay, thank you. Number 4, it's impossible not to commit sexual immorality. Okay? It's impossible not to commit sexual immorality. Lustfulness is part of human nature. We can't stop falling into temptation. Now, this is not true. Amen. Paul tells us clearly that God will not allow us be tempted beyond what we can overcome. See 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13. It says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. Underline that. Common to man. But God is faithful. He will not allow you, underline that, will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, underline that, beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, underline that, will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Do you see that? God does not allow temptations in our lives that we cannot overcome. Do you see that? Every temptation the devil brings our way can be survived. God always puts a way of escape for us. Hallelujah. God does not command the impossible. If God says, flee sexual immorality, you can. John says that his commandments are not burdensome. 1 John 5 verse 3. 1 John 5 verse 3. It says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Underline that. His commandments are not burdensome. That is, we can bear them. Do you follow that? What God commands us to do is not undoable. So, if God says we should do something, it means we can. So, saying that it is impossible not to commit sexual sin is false. Now, how can we be sure of this? By looking at Jesus. Okay? How can we be sure that it is actually possible to reign over sexual immorality? By looking at Jesus, the model man. Now, Jesus lived on the earth for 33 years without succumbing to lust once. And he was fully man. Jesus also had temptations. The writer of Hebrews says, Hebrews 4 verse 15, it says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we. Do you see that? Jesus was tempted as we. Underline that. Yet without sin. Underline that as well. Yet without sin. So Jesus was tempted in the same manner we are today. Yet he didn't sin. So, this shows that it's possible. Do you see that? Okay, now this doesn't mean that the feelings won't be there, the temptations to sin, but you don't have to succumb to them. Now, the book of Revelation talks about Christians who did not defile themselves. Revelation 14, 1-5. Revelation 14, 1-5. It says, then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpies playing their arms. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled by women. Underline that. These are the ones who were not defiled by women. Underline that. For they are virgins. Underline that. They are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being firstfruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit. Underline that. In their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault. Underline that. Without fault before the throne of God. So we find here that it is possible to reign over fleshly desires and lust. This man did so. Now God has also given us a spirit. We have a new nature in Christ. Therefore we hate sin. Say, in Christ, I've received a new nature. Therefore I hate sin. Ephesians 4 verse 24. Ephesians 4 verse 24. It says, and that you put on the new man, which is created according to God. Underline that. Which is created according to God in true righteousness. Underline that. In true righteousness and holiness. Underline holiness. You see that? Number 5 here. Pornography and masturbation is not sin. Sin is just with yourself. Have you heard that before? It's just with myself. Therefore, it's not sin. Now, obviously, the drive for masturbation and pornography is lust. Why do people masturbate and consume pornography? Because they are lustful. Okay? When you watch a naked person and fantasize about that person, you imagine yourself doing things to that person. It is sin. Do you follow that? See Matthew 5 verse 28. Everyone turn your Bible there. I want you to see this quickly. Matthew 5 verse 28. Jesus speaking here. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman, underline that, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her, underline that, to lust for her, has already committed adultery, underline that, already committed adultery with her in his heart, underline that, in his heart. So committing the physical act is not necessary. Do you see that there? Just watching it and thinking about it in your heart amounts to sin. Proverbs 6 verse 25. Proverbs 6 verse 25. It says, do not lust, underline that. Do not lust after our beauty in your heart. Underline that, in your heart. Now let her allure you with her eyelids. Job understood this. It says in Job chapter 31 verse 1, it says, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? Underline that. Why then should I look upon a young woman? So he knew that it was wrong to look at women lustfully. The law of Moses says, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. Exodus 20 verse 17. The word covet refers to an inordinate desire for something, to lust after. Chamad in the Hebrew, C-H-A-M-A-D. So simply lusting over a woman who is not your wife is sin. Do you see that? The physical act is not required for it to become sin. Just watching it and fantasizing about it is sin. There is such a thing as sinning in your mind. Sin is not always in actions. You can sin in your mind. Paul says that even the mind can become defiled. Titus 1 verse 15. Let's say that quickly. Titus 1 verse 15. It says, to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind, underline that, even their mind and conscience are defiled, underline that, and conscience are defiled. So that is possible for the mind to become defiled. Okay? What should fill our minds are heavenly things, not fantasies about men or women. Colossians 3 verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Underline that. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind, underline that, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. So I set my mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Okay? The phrase set your mind has to do with a preoccupation of the mind, to direct one's attention to a particular thing. For neo in the Greek, P-H-R-O-N-E-O, the last word accentuated. Our minds should be filled overwhelmingly with things spiritual. God's word and the things of the kingdom. Okay, Philippians 4 verse 8. Philippians 4, 8, it says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Underline that. Meditate on these things. Paul says in Colossians 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Underline that. Dwell in you richly. That is in your heart. In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts. Underline that. Grace in your hearts to the Lord. Our imaginations should be of Christ, not lustful imaginations. Do you follow that? Not lustful imaginations. Now, the New Testament tells us what to do with our hands. Are you following that? Our hands are to be laid on the sick that they recover. Mark 16, 17 to 18. It says, and these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick. Underline that. Lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Now, CF Acts 3, 7. Acts 28, verse 8. Our hands are also to be lifted in worship. Do you follow that? 1 Timothy 2, verse 8. He says, I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. Underline that, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So our hands have a purpose in Christ. See, my hands have a purpose in Christ. Okay? They are to be employed in our service of God. Our hands are to be used in our service to God, not to pleasure ourselves. Do you follow that? Don't use your hands to sin. So it's apparent, you can't use the excuse of, it's just with myself to follow after Lord's, amen? God calls it sin. Now number six here, it's just for fun, amen? Still in quotation, it's just for fun. As long as I'm not hurting anyone, it's fine. In fact, in Nigeria, we say things like, it's just cruise, amen? Now, it's not just for fun, amen? You don't know the depravity of the human mind to say something like that. If you give the flesh just an inch, it will take a mile. When it comes to addictions, such as masturbation, it often starts out as fun. But before you know it, it evolves into a problem. You find a man that can no longer function properly until he masturbates. He can no longer sleep well until he does so. He becomes depressed. You know, I counsel a lot of people on this, so I know. Okay, before you know it, it wants more, amen. It wants more and more and more and more and more. Before you know it, it becomes a big problem. Proverbs 27 verse 20 says, hell and destruction, Sheol and Abaddon in the Hebrew, are never full. So the eyes of men are never satisfied. Did you hear that? Let me say it again. Hell and destruction, Sheol and Abaddon, are never full, so the eyes of men are never satisfied. Do you see that? So the flesh always wants more. That's what this means. The flesh of man always wants more. So you find such a man develops a problem. Okay? It's not enough for him anymore just to watch videos. He now begins to look for the real thing. Now the serial killer, Ted Bundy, T-E-D-B-U-N-D-O-I. How many of you have heard that name before? Ted Bundy? Alright, thank you. He was notorious in the 90s. Now, Ted Bundy is believed to have killed at least 30 women. Okay? At least 30 women around the ages of 12 to 26. He would rape them and murder them, then rape their corpses. You hear that? Now, just before his execution, after he was caught, he was interviewed by Christian psychologist James Dobson. Now, when asked how it all started, what led you to kill over 30 women, rape them, kill them, then rape their corpses? Now look at his reply. Look at what it says. Now I'll read you quotes from his interview. So please listen very carefully. Quote. He says, I knew it was wrong, Ted is speaking here, to think about it. And certainly to do it was wrong. I was on the edge. And the last vestiges of restraint were being tested constantly. And I sailed through the kind of fantasy life that was fueled largely by pornography. It continues, in conjunction with my exposure to pornography, alcohol reduced my inhibitions and pornography eroded them further. Then it says, pornography can reach in and snatch a kid out of any house today. He says, it snatched me out of my womb 20 or 30 years ago. As diligent as my parents were, and they were diligent in protecting their children, and as good a Christian home as we had, there is no protection against the kind of influences that are loose in a society that tolerates. So if parents are not careful, even raising their children well might not be enough. You see that there? That's what it means there. Because pornography is accepted by the society, it is readily available. So their kids, well brought up, can still stumble on it. That's what it's saying there, Ted. Then it says, I have lived in prison. Now pay very close attention here. It says, I have lived in prison for a long time now. And I have met a lot of men who were motivated to commit violence. Without exception, every one of them, did you hear that? Every one of them was deeply involved in pornography. Deeply consumed by the addiction. End quote. So he traces his actions and those of other violent men that he met in prison back to what? Pornography. It all began with just watching videos. Amen. Magazines. Then he began to fantasize about wanting it in real life. And before you knew it, 30 young women were raped and killed. The FBI has noted in a study that most serial killers start out with porn addiction. Studies have shown that 87% of all child molesters consume pornography regularly. So it all starts out as fun. Do you see that? Okay. But you don't know how far your flesh is willing to go in pursuit of sin. So be careful. What did I say to you? Be careful. Don't say it's just for fun. It's not. Okay. I wrote here, don't start what you can't finish. Is that understood? Okay, thank you. Number 7, real men are lustful. Still in quotation, real men are lustful. A brother once said to me, it's normal for men to commit sexual immorality. Now, look at what it says. Every true man will either steal, lie, or follow women. Amen. And I'm looking at him with bombastic side eye. Criminal offensive, right? Amen. You know, well, then I must be an hermaphrodite, right? Every true man will either steal, lie, or follow women. Such a warped thinking this is. Very warped. Now, who is a real man? Hallelujah. Who is a real man? Because many Christians have let the world define to them what a man is supposed to look like. Now, let's see from God's word. A real man, according to the Bible, number one, has one wife. What did I say? Has one wife and is faithful to her. 1 Timothy 3 verse 2. It says, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Underline that. The husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. Number 2, loves his wife and she alone. Ephesians 5 verse 25. It says, husbands, love your wives. Underline that, love your wives. Jesus Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blame. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. Underline that, from soul to bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Number 3, doesn't act inappropriately towards other women. That's a real man. Who are not his wife. 1 Timothy 5 verse 1. Let's see that quickly. 1 Timothy 5:1. It says, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers. Now look at this. Younger women as sisters with all purity. Underline that. Younger women as sisters with all purity. So he treats females in church as his sisters. He walks in sexual purity. Agnia in the Greek, H-A-G-N-E-I-A, which means chastity. Number 4, does not commit sexual immorality. That's a real man. Does not commit sexual immorality. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 8, it says, now let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Number 5, a real man is a reflection of God's glory. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 7, it says, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. Underline that, He is, that is the man, the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. His life is to be led to glorify God, not gratify the flesh. Number six, is an hard worker, laboring to meet the needs of his family. That's a real man. 1 Timothy 5 verse 8. 1 Timothy 5 8. It says, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for his own household, he has denied the faith. That is, he's not acting how Christians act. That's what that means. He has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So a man, according to the Bible, provides for his family. He protects his own. He is not squandering his fortune on harlots outside his home. No, his money is for his family. You follow that? This is biblical manhood, not the perversion that the world teaches today. Amen? So, Christian men are known for being honorable. They are examples to others. Now, in 1 to 5 AD, the Athenian philosopher Aristides, A-R-I-S-T-I-D-S, reported to the king on the sexual conduct of Christian men. Now, observe what his observations were. What did he have to say concerning Christian men? Aristides. Now, it says, quotation, they, that is Christians, do not commit adultery, hallelujah, or immorality. He continues, he says, their wives, O king, are as pure as virgins, and their daughters are modest. He says, their men abstain from all unlawful sexual contact and from impurity, in the hopes of recompense that is to come in another world. So, this is what Christian men are known for. This is what real men look like, according to the scriptures. Is that understood? So, don't let the world teach you who a real man looks like. Amen? Let God's word teach you. Now, number eight here, as we begin to close gradually. Are you feeling this so far? All right, thank you. Number eight, marriage will cure my lust. Another misconception. In quotation, okay? Marriage will cure my lust. Now, some people marry thinking that it would help them stop lusting. So you find the men say things like, once I have a wife, I won't need to be looking at other women. Amen? So some think this way. Now, this thinking is a myth. Marriage doesn't cure lust. If you don't handle lust before marriage, you will continue lusting even after marriage. Satan still tempts married couples. Now, David and Bathsheba are a classic example here. We saw them yesterday, right? 2 Samuel 11 records their story. Let's see that quickly. Verses 2 to 5. 2 Samuel 11, verses 2 to 5. It says, then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him. And he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity. Now this alludes to Leviticus 18, verse 19. And she returned to her house, and the woman conceived. So she sent and told David, and said, I am with child. Now both David and Bathsheba were married when this happened. Do you see that? Marriage doesn't cure lust. Is that clear? Deal with it. Stop waiting for marriage to change you. What I say? Stop waiting for marriage to change you. You see some ladies, you see a guy, this guy is very clear that he's very lustful. I say, don't worry, when I marry him, I will change him. Don't be silly. Is that understood? Thank you. Number nine, as we begin to close. What about the holy kiss? The holy kiss. Now, five times, the New Testament portion of scripture instructs Christians to kiss each other. Alright? Christians are instructed to kiss one another five times in the New Testament portion of scripture. See Romans 16 verse 16. Let's run through that quickly as we begin to close gradually. Romans 16 verse 16. It says, greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. 1 Corinthians 16 verse 20. It says, all the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. 2 Corinthians 13 verse 12. It says, greet one another with a holy kiss. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 26. It says, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. 1 Peter 5 verse 14. As we close, it says, greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, this was a custom in Bible days known as the kiss of peace or the holy kiss. Now, it was cultural, a show of greeting amongst close persons. Laban kissed Jacob, his nephew. Genesis 29 verse 13. Let's run through that quickly. Genesis 29 verse 13. You see that close people in Bible days in ancient times did this. Genesis 29 verse 13. It says, then it came to pass when Laban heard the report about Jacob, his sister's son, so his nephew, that he ran to him and embraced him and kissed him. Underline that. Kissed him and brought him to his house, and he told Laban all these things. Esau kissed Jacob, his brother. Genesis 33 verse 4. Genesis 33 verse 4. It says, but Esau ran to him to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him. Underline that. Kissed him and wept. Jacob kissed his grandsons. Genesis 48 verse 10. Genesis 48 verse 10. It says, and the eyes of Jacob or Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them. Underline that, he kissed them and embraced them. King David kissed his son Absalom. 2 Samuel 14 verse 33. It says, so Joab went to the king and told him, and when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed himself to his face to the ground before the king. And the king kissed Absalom. Underline that. The king kissed Absalom. Underline that, okay? The father of the prodigal kissed him. Luke chapter 15 verse 20. It says, and he arose and came to his father, and when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Now in all these instances, the kiss was a show of cordiality, a formality, not sexual. Do you see that so far? So this was a tradition prevalent in the Eastern culture. Now today, the kiss of peace would be equivalent to an handshake in our culture. Do you follow that? Our kiss of peace in the 21st century is an handshake. Good morning, brother. Good morning, sister. Do you follow that? So no one can or should use those instructions found in Romans 16 verse 16, 1 Corinthians 16 verse 20, 2 Corinthians 13 verse 12, 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 26, and 1 Peter 5 verse 14 as a pretext for immorality. Now, I'm aware that a brother used this text to kiss sisters in church. Amen. Now, not this church anyways. We know better here. Hallelujah. So, how we show cordiality today is in an handshake. That's our kiss of peace in the 21st century. Is that understood? Okay, thank you. So, these are common misconceptions around the subject of sexuality. Did you learn? Did you give him praise? Thank you. My people from here.